Good morning, Calvary Church. My name is Kendrick. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's great to be with you this morning. It's been a little bit of a crazy week, but it's great to be in the presence of our Lord and as we worship this morning. I'm not sure that all of you have heard, but there's been some discussion out there across the nation about when churches are going to be reopening. Seems to be a little bit of a hot topic right now. But here's the problem. I'm a little bit confused because I didn't know that the church was closed. I guess some churches closed, but the church that I'm a part of, the one that Jesus built and promised that the gates of hell will not prevail against it, it was not shut down by COVID. I promise you that. God's word is faithful. COVID is not the gates of hell, and even if it was, his church would stand, and the church is open today, church. So don't fall for that lie. And while I look forward to gathering and being able to worship with my brothers and sisters in Christ, and worship with you guys in person, I pray that we do not think that when we get back together, it signifies the reopening of the church. If that is the case, the church will never be more closed then than it will be when people start filling up the buildings again. As we continue our study in Mark, God has brought us to a very unique place in Mark, at a very unique time in our world right now. So I want you to go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 11. And over the last several weeks, we have been traveling with Jesus and his disciples as he makes his final trip to Jerusalem. And through the writings of Mark and the Holy Spirit has allowed us to be students of Jesus, to hear his teachings on what it means to be a disciple as he walks the road to Jerusalem with his disciples. And today we're going to look at the time that Jesus arrives in Jerusalem, the triumphal entry of King Jesus, commonly referred to as Palm Sunday. And this morning, we're not only going to look at the triumphal entry, but the first couple days that Jesus is in Jerusalem. As we look at this passage, I want you to try and picture yourself there, to try and picture yourself in and around Jerusalem as Jesus arrives. So let us begin reading. We're going to begin in verse 1 of chapter 11. It says, "Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethpage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, "Why are you doing this?" say, "The Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately." And they went away and found a colt tied at the door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to him, "What are you doing untying the colt?" And they told him that Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Church, this is awesome. And as Jesus walks into Jerusalem, immediately we recognize Zechariah's prophecy come and take place when we see Jesus on the colt. And we see that Zechariah, we remember his prophecy. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughters of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughters of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation as he humble and mounted on a donkey." And church, not only do we recognize this, but so do the people with him. They know that this is the Messiah. And oftentimes it has been said that the people shouting Hosanna on Sunday were the same ones shouting "Crucify him" on Friday. But Scripture doesn't teach us, church, that is not true. The people with him on Sunday, the ones that we see chanting Hosanna, they had been with him for some time. It included more than just his 12 disciples. Some Bible scholars think that maybe Bartimaeus from last week was with them. And in the gospel account of John, John tells us that the crowd had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised them from the dead, and they continued to bear witness. These are people who have done life with Jesus. These are people who knew him. People like Mary and Martha, we hear their names mentioned throughout the Gospels. Most notably, when Jesus came to visit them and Mary sat at the Lord's feet while Martha was busy cleaning and serving. And she came to the Lord and said, "Lord, I need your help. I need you to tell Mary to help me." And we remember Jesus' response that Mary has chosen well. She has chosen the more important thing, to spend time at the feet of Jesus, to spend time with Jesus. And these people that were with Jesus, they had sacrificed jobs and reputations, sacrificed some of their relationships with friends and family just to be with Jesus. They found that not only their lives, but their joy was filled when they were with Jesus. And these are people that follow Jesus, that spent time with Jesus, that cared about Jesus. And when Jesus rides through the gate on the donkey, they shouted, "Hosanna, Hosanna." They were quoting from Psalms 118 that talks about the Messiah coming. "Save us, we pray, O Lord." And that Hebrew word can be translated into Hosanna, Hosanna. And the people are shouting, "Save us, save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord." And we know that this is a group that has been with Jesus, that they've been crying to him as the Messiah, as the promised Messiah. And here he is. And they are continuing to shout, "Hosanna, save us. Usher in the promised kingdom of our father David. Hosanna." But I want you to notice something here. As this crowd is chanting Hosanna, as they are recognizing him as the Christ, as they are saying, "This is the promised Messiah," I want you to notice something. This is the first time that we see this in the Gospels, that Jesus is identified as the Messiah from others, and he accepts their praise. He welcomes their praise. He doesn't look at them and say, "Shh, don't tell anybody. Hey, don't tell your friends or family. Keep this a secret. Wait until after the resurrection." He doesn't say any of this. He welcomes their praise. Remember, just a few chapters ago when Peter made the profession that you are the Christ, and Jesus charged him to tell no one. Not this time. Not this time. Things are different. As the crowd gets worked up and they continue to scream, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Hosanna. Here is the Messiah." And the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they hear what is going on and they think this is blasphemous talk. They actually go to Jesus. And we read in the other accounts of this entry that they go to Jesus and they say, "Jesus, you need to shut your disciples up. You need to rebuke your disciples. You need to make them stop saying such crazy things. They're calling you the Messiah. You need to make them stop." And Jesus looks at them and he says this, "I tell you, even if these were silent, the stones would cry out." To be with him and to praise him and to have your heart be full with him. What an awesome day for those who had been with Jesus, whether they had been with him for years or maybe for just one day like Bartimaeus. But they've placed their faith in him and now they have the opportunity to worship him in truth and spirit. And Jesus welcomes their praise. He accepts their praise. We see this group, they're not even in Jerusalem yet. They're just on a dirt road leading into the city, and they're having a block party. They are praising and worshiping God and singing songs and shouting out his glory. That should be our heart's desire. We should have that same desire to be with Jesus. And as we continue in the story, Mark tells us, and he, referring to Jesus, he enters Jerusalem and he went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. See, we look at Jesus and he looked around at everything in the temple area, not as a guest, not as a tourist, but as the sovereign Lord who had come to his temple, had come to his home. He had already prescribed what worship should look like. He prescribed how the temple was to be used, and now he comes there and he looks around at the center of Jewish religious life to see if it is fulfilling its purpose, to see if it is leading people to the true worship of God. But what does he see when he comes into the temple? Does he see true worship? No, he sees something that resembles something like a county fair. There's money booths and food booths and animals for sale as sacrifices. There's people just walking through the temple to get from one place of the city to another place in the city. It's a shortcut just from the market to home. I'm just going to walk through the temple. People were just caught up in the busyness of the temple. They weren't even paying attention to what it was there for. They weren't worshiping God. They weren't praying. It was just the busyness and excitement of the temple that had people there. And church, this is new. Up until recently in this time period, animals were bought and sold outside the courts. Business happened outside the temple grounds. You didn't just take casual strolls through the temple. This was a place of worship and prayer. A place where the nations could come and they could worship the one true God. Where they could pray to the one true God. That was the purpose of this temple, of this court of Gentiles. But that had all changed. And how soon the people had forgotten. Just a couple years ago, Jesus made a whip and he chased out sheep and oxen and money changers out of the temple. And if you remember what he said, Jesus said, "Don't make my Father's house a house of trade." So now Jesus returns back on Passover about 3 years, and he 3 years later, and he looks around. His heart must have been broken as people were consumed with the busyness of the temple. A temple that appeared to be absent of the worship of God. And the scripture tells us that he went back to where he was staying, outside the city. And he goes to sleep. And then Mark continues in verse 12. "On the following day when they came from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season of figs. And he said to it, 'May no one ever eat fruit from you again.'" And listen to this. "His disciples heard it." This is an interesting passage. And oftentimes when people read it and people, they hear these words, they think, "Whoa, Jesus, you need to just relax a little bit, man. You got some hangry pains going on there and you're losing control of things and you're cursing trees. You just need to chill out a little bit, Jesus. Let the hunger pains go away." But see, guys, this isn't the case at all. Just a few years ago, Jesus fasted for 40 days in the wilderness. And he wasn't even tempted to turn the rocks into bread. After about 40 hours, some of you will try to eat those rocks. But see, Jesus is not you. He is Jesus. Jesus did not need a Snickers bar to come back to who he was. It's very important that you listen to the last sentence. This was a teaching moment. The key part of this passage as we look at it, and very important not to miss it, is at the very end it says, "And his disciples heard it." And you're thinking, a teaching moment? And I don't get it. Well, let's just keep reading, because here's the good thing about the Bible. If we don't understand something, oftentimes if we keep reading, or maybe we back up a little bit, the Bible provides some clarity to the situation. So let's go ahead and let's read beginning in verse 15. And it says, "And they came to Jerusalem," this is Jesus and his disciples, "and he entered the temple and he began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying to them, 'Is it not written, my house?'" Right? Notice the slight change from 3 years ago. He said, "my father's," but today he says, "my house shall not be called a house of prayer for all the nations. My house should be a prayer for all the nations, but you have made it a den of robbers." And the chief priests and the scribes, they heard it and were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. And when evening came, they went out of the city. Church, as we look at Jesus' reaction in the temple, this is not a just spur-of-the-moment freak out. This is a display of righteous anger. Jesus had all night to pray about it, to go back to his house in Bethany and pray to the Father. And oh, how his heart must have ached. The temple, the church, the house of the Lord Almighty had become nothing more than just another place in the city. And as he arrived Monday morning, he noticed the same thing. The busyness and excitement of all of the things of man, but the absence of worship and praise of the living God. As he walked in there, the shouts of vendors, "Get your peanuts! Get your pigeons! Popcorn!" All of that drowned out any shouts of praise that may have been heard in the temple of the court of the Gentiles. The commotion of the livestock with goats screaming and sheep making noise and the smell and pigeons flapping, all of this excitement and commotion would have just replaced any solace of prayer that was designed for. The temple grounds became a shortcut home or maybe a meeting place like the mall to discuss deals in the market with friends instead of a path to God. People were caught up in the busyness of the temple that they pushed God out and they made themselves the center of it all. The temple had become about them, not about God. Jesus was hardly an afterthought in his own house. I want you to think about that just for a minute. Everything, as Jesus goes into the court of the Gentiles, he goes into the opening of the temple, everything in there, the money changers, the animal owners, the vendors, they all tried to cover the ugliness of their hearts under the cloak of religion. But Jesus saw through it. Everything in that court of the Gentiles revolved around the Jewish sacrificial system, right? It revolved around the worship of their God. Everybody there could claim it was to help their religious ritual of sacrifice. The problem was that their religion and their rituals became the focus, and it was void of any relationship with him. They didn't even know him. And Jesus rejected it. He rejected all of it. See, Jesus is not and has never been interested in your sacrifices. He is interested in your heart. Do you remember when King Saul rushed to make a sacrifice without waiting for Samuel as the Lord commanded? And when Samuel got there, he rebuked the king. And Samuel said this, he said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offering and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams." Church, do not cover up your sin in leafy things of religion and think that God will accept that as worship. Do not think that because you gather in a certain building, your sins will be forgiven or God's grace will be greater in your life. Jesus' command, his only command to us, is to follow him. And our worship is found in our obedience to that command. He says to follow me. And by being obedient is how we show worship. Church, this has been a tough week for me. My heart has been burdened as I've heard and read and hear all these different things about the churches opening and reopening and when should doors open and all of this other stuff. And church, if I'm being honest with you, my heart weeps at the church. My heart weeps as we have lowered discussion about God's temple, about God's bride as to some measly essential business. Right, as some political agenda, something to do with personal preferences. Church, this is not how it should be. The other thing that hurts my heart, church, is that if I'm just being really, really honest with you, there's so many individuals out there that are demanding the opening of the church, but when the church doors open, they won't even darken the church doors when the home football team is in town. Right? They won't show up when Sunday morning comes too early in the morning. Right, when church times interfere with life, they will be nowhere to be found. If this nationwide debate that we're having right now was truly about God and his worship, there would not be enough churches across our nation to house all the people demanding that these places of house open up in prayer. Church, when the doors are open, many churches will only be places to satisfy our own social needs, to tickle our ears, and to allow us to continue to worship ourselves. As I've had time to reflect on this passage, as I've had time to ask myself, would I be found outside the temple shouting Hosea and laying my clerk and my leafy branches at the feet of the king? Or would I be found in the busyness of the temple? And as I've wrestled with these questions, God has turned my heart inside out. Church, as your pastor, I promise you, I want these building doors open more than any of you. I love you. I love seeing you. I love sharing life with you. I even love the business of the church. We call it ministry so we feel better about ourselves, but it's the busyness of the church. Are those what's driving me, or is it worship of God that is driving the influence to open these doors? Church, if God is not at the center of the church, if our reasons to open doors are so we can continue with the busyness of the church and not be a house of prayer to the nations, not to be a house of worship, offering up prayers to the one living God, I pray that not one church door opens. Church, I have wrestled with this in my own heart. And I wonder if I feel like the disciples with Jesus that day, as they stood there and they watched Jesus deconstruct the religious practices that they knew. In their own hearts, the tension must have been unbearable as they thought of the worship that they knew and what Jesus demanded. And that afternoon, Jesus made it clear that the two of them were not compatible. Their practice of church had become man-centered and not God-centered. It was a slow fade, but here they were. Here we are. They go home with Jesus on that night. And I don't think this is a time of celebratory party, and I don't think they're high-fiving on their way out saying, "Yeah, Jesus, you stuck it to the man. Yeah, the government stinks. Yeah, you showed them who the King of Kings was." And then they go home and they partied all night. I don't think that's what it looked like. But I think it was a quiet time, a time that they started to examine their own hearts as they walked home. It was probably quiet most of the night, some of them feeling guilty as they had participated in the busyness of the temple in past years. Right? They were worried about being at the right place at the right time, being seen by the right people, having the right sacrifice, doing this and doing that, doing everything but worshiping God. It was a time for them to search their own hearts. And after a quiet night of searching their hearts and coming up with lots of questions for Jesus, things about how do we not fall back into the trap of religion, but maybe they were just a little bit intimidated to ask those questions at that minute. And then they wake up in the morning and they begin to walk back to Jerusalem on Tuesday morning. And Mark tells us, as they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree wither away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered." And Jesus answered them, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And whatever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses." See, church, this was the learning point. Jesus had set this up the day before. And now we have Peter, never one to keep his mouth shut. The silence for the last 12 or 15 hours are probably killing him. And so as he's walking with the disciples and Jesus, he throws out the tension breaker. "Hey, Jesus, look at this tree you cursed yesterday. It's withered to its roots." And then Jesus answers him with, "Have faith in God." What? That's a crazy response to Peter's statement. Jesus' response must have surprised the disciples. What does faith have to do with the cursing of the fig tree? But see, Jesus knows their hearts. And as we look through Scripture, this isn't the first time Jesus responds to questions of the heart. And while the withering of the fig tree represents the judgment of God on Israel, God shows mercy and grace to those who seek them. And in their hearts, his disciples are asking, "What do we have to do to avoid that, to avoid that judgment? How do we stay true to worshiping you? How do we avoid being caught up in the things of the church, the busyness of the church? How do we not miss being caught up in you?" And Jesus gives them an answer. Have faith. Right? Without faith, it's impossible to believe, to please God. So let's start there. That we need to trust God. We need to trust God above all else. Right? More than the politicians. I've gotten more emails in the last couple weeks quoting politicians than I have quoting Scripture. So bad that earlier this week, I got an email from Linda asking me to listen to a study on having faith in God. I remember going to my wife and saying, Melissa, look at this. Somebody's actually still thinking about what God says. They still care what God says. They're saying, hey, it's important that we have faith in God. Sitting there and hearing that was being an island of joy in the middle of this craziness. Right? We need to have more faith in God than we do in news anchors. Right? Surprise, surprise, the news is more concerned with making money. These are op-eds. All of you people who make fun of others for watching TMZ, but you spend hours watching cable news, joke's on you. Right? There's not a big difference between the two. Right? We need to have more faith in God than we have in our favorite podcaster, whoever that may be. So let's start there. Let's start with faith in God, that He is sovereign over everything. And whether you think you have control or you don't think you have control, the truth is you don't have control. God does. He is sovereign. He is in control of all. And when we place our faith in God, we can take comfort in the Scripture because we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. We just need to have faith in God. At this time in the disciples' life, they're going into Jerusalem. In just a couple days, Jesus will be arrested. And the night that Jesus is arrested, He's sitting around with His disciples and He tells them, I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. And I wonder that night as they heard Jesus say those words, if they thought back to the fig tree just a couple days ago. Right? And they pray that when the leafy religion is pulled away, will Jesus find fruit in their lives because they were attached to the vine through faith. I wonder if some of them thought back to the events at the beginning of the week, and did their faith provide a fruitful ministry that was producing leaves to be thrown at the feet of Jesus in worship? Or did their lack of faith only produce leafy religious practices that would hide the fruitlessness in their life? First thing they had to do was to have faith. The second thing Jesus tells them to do is to pray. See, prayer is faith manifested in our lives. Oftentimes, we save prayer for the last result. If I can't do it, then I guess I will turn it over to God and see what He can do. And even then, we are doubtful. Prayerlessness in our lives is always the result of selfishness. Always the result of us being able to do it without Jesus. Us trying to hide ourselves from Jesus. But see, prayer, when we go to Jesus in prayer, it shows our dependency on God. In prayer, we seek God's heart and His will above all else. Prayer acknowledges that without the Lord, I am nothing, just as Jesus talked about earlier. In prayer, we seek God's heart. We seek His will. When our prayers start and end with God, they display our confidence in God's power and submission to His will. And church, as we grow in faith, we realize that prayer does not equip us for great works. We come to the realization, to the truth, that prayer is the great work. And the third thing that Jesus tells us to do is to forgive. To forgive others, to not be controlled by your sin and by your hatred. That is why Paul tells us in his letter to the Ephesians to let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Church, and as we look at this passage of Scripture, as we wrestle with this, church, the question is not whether the government will allow churches to meet, or our church is able to meet safely, or what your political party thinks. See, the important question to ask is your heart ready for the church to open their doors? Has your faith been put on hold because you can't enter a building? If so, then you're not ready. Has your prayer life been minimized or maybe gone because you can't pray outside of corporate worship? If that's true, your heart's not ready. Has anger and malice built up because you can't get your way? It has become all about you and your rights and not about Jesus and his worship. If so, you're not ready. Church, this is easy. This is easy application for this week. As we look at the scripture, we say, so what? What does this mean for me? Well, this is easy. The first thing we need to do is we need to put our faith in God. We need to stop worrying about everything and everyone else, and we need to trust God. We need to turn to God. We need to turn off the news. We need to turn off our podcasts. We need to open our Bibles. We need to seek God, trust God, love God, worship God. Have faith in God. Start there. The second thing that we need to do is we need to pray. We need to go before our God with a broken heart and pray that his grace is in our life, and we need to seek his heart and his will above all else. And church, I want to challenge you this week as you go to prayer. I know that sometimes there's confusion. I know that sometimes our own heart starts to try to take over and our flesh tries to control our prayer time. I want to challenge you this week that you find some time and you grab a Bible and you start saying prayers out of the Bible. Maybe you start in Psalms. You can go to many of the letters that Paul wrote and you could see some of his prayers and that you would pray those. You can go to the Gospels and see Jesus' prayers. You can see where Jesus tells you how to pray and that you would open up Scripture and that you would pray, that you would recite, that you would speak to God, that you would take God's words and give them back to them with an open and contrite heart. And church, you need to forgive. You need to forgive others. You need to clear your heart of all bitterness towards politicians, towards news people, towards doctors, to even friends that don't agree with you. You have given them too much authority in your lives and blame them for your own heart's darkness, and you need to forgive them. That doesn't mean you need to agree with them, but you need to forgive them. It's not their fault that you placed them in God's position of authority in your life. So this week, church, you need to turn back to God. You need to seek God's heart. You need to find him in prayer, and you need to forgive others. You need to put God back to the senior place of authority in your life and trust him because he is a good God who loves you. Church, this is not about the church buildings. This is about hearts. This is about your heart. Church, if we are going to gather and be used as Christ has created the church to be used to make disciples in our community, to make his glory known in our communities and in our neighborhoods, our hearts need to be ready for that day when we come together and only focus on worshiping him and glorifying him. Dear Heavenly Father, as we take this time to examine our own hearts, Lord, I would just pray that this week that you wouldn't be gentle, that you would take off the gloves, that you would take our hearts, that you would continue to flip them inside out, that you would reveal our ugliness to us, that you would take us back to the heart of worship, that you would remove all of the distractions, no matter what they're called, whether it's called news or COVID or hard times or frustration, all of that stuff would be removed, Lord, and we would put you back to the center of our lives, that our lives would revolve around you and nothing else, that you would be the center and the focus of our hearts. Lord, that as we have this time, that this time would be used to grow closer to you, not to grow apart from you, not used to fall in the traps of Satan, but that this would be time that we would seek you, that we would love you, that we would grow closer to you. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to read your words, to share your words, to know you. Lord, I pray for all the families out there today that are affected directly or indirectly by COVID. I pray for all the families out there, Lord, that are facing tough times in their jobs. Lord, I pray for the families out there that are facing sickness. Lord, I pray for families out there that are being controlled by fear of what is happening in their homes and in their communities. Lord, I pray that at this time that your love and your grace and your mercy would be revealed. I pray at this time, Lord, you would grab the hearts of your church and that we would manifest your love to the world around us, that we would erase all fear because of the love that you have given us. Lord, we love you. We thank you. And it's in your son's powerful name of Jesus that we ask all of these things. Amen.